Please turn again to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And let me read just verse 1 to us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you were in a bookshop and you picked up a book that started the way that this book started, then you might not spend too long on it. You might put it down again and probably not have any thought of buying it. We've got repeated words like begot, 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 and then lots of names. And it might not immediately grab you. However, if you were a Jew in first century Palestine, your approach would be very different. You'd snatch it up straight away. Because ancient Jews loved to read genealogies, because they proved the genuineness of somebody's pedigree, their bloodline, who they were, their legitimacy as Israelites. Ah, this is a true Jew, this is his line, he is the father of, the son of. And so significant was the importance of being a pure-blooded Israelite that those who were of a mixed race, like the Samaritans, were despised by the Jewish nation. And this legitimate ancestry wasn't just for, if I can put it this way, bragging rights or for a high social standard. You had to know that you were a part of the Jewish nation, and you had to know what your line was if you wanted to inherit land or property, or if you wanted to serve in the priesthood. Matthew was writing primarily to Jews. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author behind the author, he demonstrates that Jesus is the true and legitimate promised Messiah. And this is a page turner for us as well. It's worth buying and reading the book of Matthew. Because in exploring these passages together, we see something of the eternal plan of God in these verses. And something of the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something of the gracious provision of God to sinners like you and me. And so may the Lord open our eyes to see it in this genealogy passage, the plan of God and the person of Christ and its application to us. So first of all then, the eternal plan. Chapter 1, verse 1 brings us face to face with the eternal plan of God. Look at it again. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew traces Jesus' line back to Abraham. He doesn't go back to Adam and then God like Luke does. He goes back to Abraham, and he does this in order to show us that Jesus was born a Jew. And we might be tempted to say, well, so what? And to answer that question, we need to turn to Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. You can turn or you can just listen. And see why the Jewish nation was brought into existence in the first place. There we read, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. There's always a cost to following God, isn't there? Get out of your country. From your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And here it is. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. The Jewish nation was brought into being so that through it all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And in Genesis 22, verse 18, we see the means for that blessing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through the one that's going to come from your offspring, every nation of the earth is going to be blessed. Now let's just pause and think what is happening here. Isn't it wonderful that although the world has turned its back against God, though the world in darkness hates God and wants nothing to do with God, God has chosen for himself a person for the express reason that a darkened, sinful world would be blessed. And let's remind ourselves what blessing is when God blesses. The blessing of God is to know his peace and to know his forgiveness, to know his cleansing, to know his acceptance, to know joy, to know happiness, which is lasting. The blessing of God is wholeness and fullness. And that was the promise given to Abraham all those years ago, in order that every tribe and tongue and language and nation would be brought into this blessing. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells us that that seed, the one that would be to the blessing of all peoples in all places, is Jesus Christ. So let me pause and ask, do you know Jesus Christ? Not I know about him, I like to come to church, I like to hear about him, but do you know him? Because you only come into this blessing if you know him personally. And you can know him personally tonight by turning to him and calling out upon him for salvation from your sin. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills God's eternal plan for blessing. He's the promised seed of Abraham, the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, the one who is himself the gospel, the good news for a fallen world. So the whole Jewish nation was brought into being in order that Jesus might be brought into the world. In one sense, what started with a supernatural intervention when little Isaac was brought into this world ended with a supernatural intervention when Jesus Christ was brought into this world. The work of delivering the Saviour into the world is complete. And so I don't think it's by accident that the only genealogy that we have is that of Jesus's. All of the genealogies are lost. But we have Jesus' genealogy because the Saviour has come. And it's him that we need to know about, and it's him that we need to see. He is the promised seed of Abraham. But that's not all that this verse tells us. It says that he is the son of Abraham, but if you see it there, chapter 1, verse 1, it also tells us that he's the son of David. Like Abraham before him, King David was also given a promise. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, we read, "When your days are fulfilled, King David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That promise was fulfilled in part immediately, but later it was filled ultimately and completely forever. In part it was fulfilled when Solomon, David's son, came and sat on the throne of David and built a house, built a temple for God. And the height of that, the zenith of it, if you like, is when the temple was set aside for the worship of God. But Solomon, with his kingdom, soon disintegrated, until when Jesus walked the earth, it was the stuff of ancient history. The ultimate fulfillment of the promise made to David was realized when King Jesus was born. Everything that surrounded his birth served to prove it. History shows it. We see it in what was said by the angels to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his, of his kingdom there will be no end. We see it in the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus couldn't have arranged where he was born, but it just so happened that that's exactly where Mary and Joseph needed to be. And in fulfillment of what the prophet Micah said, that a ruler in Israel would come. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. It's why the wise men travelled so far, looking for the coming king, which they had read about and seen his star. And this is exactly what Matthew is saying in verse 1. Jesus is the promised king. He's the son of David. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And it's all according to God's eternal plan. And so there's a lot to these genealogies, isn't there? And turn with me to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. The first 14, verses 2 to 6, show us the origins of David's royal line. And then the second, verse 6 to 11, it's rise and then it's decline. And a terrible decline it was. And then the third, verses 12 to 16, it's eclipse as other kingdoms and other empires ruled over Israel. And what was a kingdom looked like no kingdom at all. What does this tell us? Well, among other things, what I want us to see tonight is that God is in control of history. And he is working out his plans for his glory and for the good of his people. I expect when the Jews, out in captivity or at home in great trouble, they probably thought everything was out of control. They would have struggled to have believed it. They were taken to great heights and then cast down to great depths. But through it all, God was working out his great and eternal plan to bring his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be the saviour of sinners. He's the centre of it all. Have you reckoned on that? That Jesus Christ is the centre of history. He's the reason for history. He is where history is going. He is the purpose for all of these events. He's the Lord of history. So I ask us the question, does the world see him as if it is in chaos? Not just in the UK politically, but in the rest of the world, in wars and genocides and fires and floods and disease and starvation. And I prayed tonight about the slavery that there is in so many parts of our world. You know, there are more people in slavery today than there were in the 18th and the 19th century. With all this going on, with all this seeming chaos, we can have confidence that God is working out his eternal plan. And for us as individuals, that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He's working all things out to bless the nations through his seed, even today. He's in control of the major things, and he's in control of our little lives too. We can trust him. Secondly, the unique person. Throughout the scriptures, names are significant. They have great meanings, and we do well to take note of names. And here in Matthew 1:1, we have three names and a title. We've got David, well-beloved, and he was. We've got Abraham, father of a great multitude, and he was. And we've got Jesus, who is the Saviour, and he is. But Jesus' name doesn't come alone. There's a title that follows it. As verse 16 says, Jesus who is called Christ. And you'll see that at the end, at the beginning, it's the genealogy of the Christ and until the Christ came. In the Old Testament, if someone was anointed, it meant that they were set apart for God for a special purpose. And this word Christ means anointed one. In other words, by saying Jesus the Christ, we're saying the Saviour, the anointed one, set apart by God for a specific purpose. In the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. And as the Spirit of God came upon them, they would prophesy. And as those that were set apart to preach to God's people, they would preach. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed and set apart to make sacrifices. And kings were anointed and set apart to rule. And in every situation, in all three of these offices, it was for the good of the people. For the prophet, they were to preach God's truth to the people and proclaim his goodness to the people. To tell them that God had done great things and to tell them what he was going to do. To bring them hope and to call them to repentance. The priest, he was to bring sacrifices on behalf of the people. We heard it this morning. And even as he put his hand upon the animal and the animal was slaughtered, the sacrifice was made on behalf of the people. He was called to conduct worship for the people. He was called to remind the people of the holiness of God. And then the king, again, for the people, to lead the people in paths of righteousness so that they wouldn't go astray. And to protect them from their enemies, and to be an example for them to follow of true godliness. And as God's Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus fulfills all of these offices. And friends, listen into this and see this, because this will affect our Christian lives as we see the anointed offices of our Saviour. We've got them in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He's our prophet. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he's our priest, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because he is our king. As prophet, he makes known to us the way of salvation by the word and the spirit. When the word is read, and when the preacher preaches, by his Spirit, Jesus enlightens our understanding. Something spiritual is going on here. This is not merely one human speaking to another. God is with us. And as the word is preached, the great prophet speaks. He gives us a sense of our need. We hear him, his inner voice, calling us. He enables us to understand the way of salvation, and it is by faith alone in him. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless your name. By you the joyful noise of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. As priest, he offered himself once and forever as a perfect sacrifice. But Christ suffered once for all time, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. What a wonderful assurance to those of us who are in Christ, that we have a God who speaks to us. Have you heard his voice lately? And a God whose sacrifice is complete for us, so that we are accepted. He is, as Hebrews 4 verse 14 reminds us, Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. We can come and find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. As king, he conquers us. Has he conquered you? He's king over all, but he needs to be king of your life. He conquers us. He delivers us from the domain of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. He brings us under his power and authority, and he exercises his power over sin and Satan in us and through us, so that we're no longer controlled by the lusts that used to control us. We're no longer having to do just what we want to do. There is a new authority in our lives. There's a new principle in control and in charge. Jesus Christ has taken us, and he is king of my life. And so we say, King of my life, I crown thee now, because he's in charge, and he's in control, and I can trust him with everything. Is he king of your life? He is Jesus, who is called the Christ. He's unique in all of his offices. Even the manner of his coming into the world serves to show his uniqueness. He is a unique person. Look at verse 16. If you heard me reading, you will have heard, which I trust we all did, begot. But there's a difference here in verse 16. This word begot is deliberately missing. In other words, there was no coming together of Jesus' earthly parents. Every detail of the scriptures is important. As Paul tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's omitted to show us something of the reality that Jesus' conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary was miraculous. His birth was as normal as any birth. There were still painful labor pains for Mary. There was nothing miraculous about that. The miracle was wrought when the eternal Son came into the womb of a creature that he had made and became a man. In order that he could be our prophet and our priest and our king and fulfill the Father's great plan. He truly is the unique person. But let's see finally together how this applies to us. Because this is truly a gracious provision. God's gracious provision of this unique person is for all people in all places. And that's what the angel said when he told the petrified shepherds not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. And we see that same reality in Matthew's genealogy. A normal genealogy wouldn't have had women in it. But here in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, we have a list of women. Tamar is in verse 3. And Rahab and Ruth are in verse 5. And what is more shocking than the fact that they are women is the fact that they are Gentile women. They weren't even Jewish. What is Matthew saying to us? He's saying that in Christ, all and every barrier is broken down. It wasn't an advantage to be a woman in the ancient world. Nor was it an advantage to be a racial outsider. And sadly, in a number of situations today, the same is true. but in Christ all barriers are broken down. Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. This isn't saying that we cease to be of a certain race or culture, or that we stop being either a man or a woman, or that we the background that we came from is no longer the background that we came from. It's saying that in relation to our acceptance before God, these categories don't count for anything. So we mustn't look to the side and think, they're from a certain family. They have a certain heritage. We must look up, because we are accepted before Christ, before God. Isn't it wonderful that young, seemingly insignificant, poor, widowed Ruth had all the rights of acceptance before God as great King David? We're accepted in the Beloved, and the same is true for us if we're in Christ this evening. But there's something else. Look at the sort of people that are listed here. Verse 2, Judah was an adulterer. Verse 3, Tamar was an adulteress who posed as a prostitute after having been wronged by her father-in-law. Verse 5, Rahab was a former prostitute. Verse 6, Solomon was born as a result of his father's adultery. There's a lot of sexual sin here, isn't there? Verse 9 to 10, Manasseh was described as the most wicked man on the face of the earth. What's it all saying? Simply this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was speaking to someone recently who couldn't be persuaded that God would have time for him. How could Jesus die for me? I'm too far gone. Are you like that? You say I'm too sinful. I failed too many times. You've got no idea the places that I've been. You've got no idea my background or my thoughts or what I do behind other people's back. You don't know who I am. I'm too far gone. Let me remind you who Jesus is, and what he has done. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, for sinners like you. He lived a perfect life as the example of what you must live to be accepted by God and cannot live for sinners like you. He went to the cross and died in shame, willingly bearing the weight of sin for sinners like you. He cried out with great triumph, "It is finished," and then chose to give up the ghost for sinners like you. He rose again and offers forgiveness full and free, a new life in all of its fullness for sinners like you. So that if you come to him in faith believing, repent of your sins and trust in him, then you'll know the reality of what the hymn writer said when he said, "He washed the bleeding sin wounds, he poured in oil and wine, he whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I've never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." He fulfills God's eternal plan. He is the unique person. He's the only Savior. He's the Savior you need. And he alone brings undeserved, unmerited love and favor of the infinite God to us as sinners. So let's trust him and let's praise him together. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who know you, we grieve, Lord, that we do not walk before you as we should, taking advantage of all that you are to us, our prophet, our priest, our king. And Lord, for those of us who do not know you, Lord, help us to see all that you are as prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one, the Savior. Lord, may we not linger, may we not stay away, may we not choose a lesser love, but turn to you for the salvation which is rich and free. Lord, teach us your way and help us to be more dependent upon the Anointed One, the Saviour, our God and King. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.